Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. We are glad that you're here. I was out in the foyer when Bryce made the announcements, but I understand he let you know that we don't know how, but we have four AC and heat units connected to this room, and all four of them are out. None of them are working right now. So there's no heat going on. What he probably didn't tell you, maybe didn't feel comfortable telling you, but what I'll tell you right now is I'm bringing the heat this moment. Did that sound convincing? Because it didn't feel convincing as I said it. Did I? Okay. I gave it my best shot. Cocky doesn't roll off the tongue too easy from me, but I'm working on it. So get ready. That's all I'm saying. Strap in. Buckle up. Take the jackets off because it's going to get warm in here. Real quick, join with me as we have each week in reading together from Romans 1, 16 and 17. Let's say it together. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Well, my class this morning talked about it. Some of you may remember that during last week's sermon, among other things, I gave a little update on how Haley Wilson is doing in his battle against brain cancer and upcoming treatment. And those of you who know Haley know that he is such a positive, joyful person that the chance of him, while I gave that update, tearing up was 0%. And those of you who have been around here long enough, and I gave you lots of fair warning, know that the chance of me, as I gave that update, making it through the update without tearing up was also 0%. And so I did, I think, a pretty remarkable job, and I made it about as far as I could, but there's something about the preaching moment for me where my emotions are kind of raw, and I'm already up here, and so I feel a little exposed emotionally anyway, and I just know there's something about this moment. And so I got down, while I was preaching, I got a text. In fact, it was during that portion of the sermon, I got a text, and I thought to myself, well, it's got to be one of our members who's looking out for me, who knows that this is kind of difficult. It wasn't about me, but I was trying to share and a little bit raw, and they knew it was probably going to be difficult, and so they probably sent me a text that was a pick-me-up. And sure enough, I opened my phone. It was a text from one of our members. And he actually sent me a link to a video, and I thought, oh, this is it. This is gonna pick me up because I'm drained, I'm down. It was a tough morning. This is gonna be exactly what I need. And this is the video that they sent me. Let's watch.
What, are you gonna cry now? Come on, cry, baby, cry for me. Come on, cry.
Deep in the recesses of my brain, a tiny red-hot little flame began to grow.
I'm not making that up. That is the video that someone sent me while I was preaching. That portion of the sermon. Now, wasn't that so encouraging and uplifting? Now, I don't want to tell you this person's name because they didn't do it for the accolades or the recognition. In fact, I'm pretty sure they thought it wouldn't get mentioned at all, that it would be anonymous. And so I don't want to say anything because their reward is in heaven or wherever they might, and that we hope it's in heaven. I don't want to tell you their name, but their initials are Sam Ballou. Now, don't try to guess Don't try to guess who it is, because that's not what this is about. This is not about singling out one person's generosity in the midst of my preaching. I bring that all up because I think it's an apt introduction to where we're going with Romans 12, which is all about loving people, going the extra mile in loving people, meeting people who are at different places from different perspectives, and going above and beyond in our love. And so thank you, anonymous text sender, for that beautiful, beautiful introduction. Open up to Romans 12, and we're going to start in verse 1 this morning, to what is probably a familiar passage to you. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, I had a professor that liked to say, when you're reading in Scripture and you come across the word therefore, you need to stop down long enough to see what it's there for, which is not a bad little memory-aiding mnemonic device. And when you look at what it's there for, this mercy that Paul is appealing to, then you see that it not only grabs onto the conversation that just ended from 9 through 11, but it really reaches back through the whole book of Romans. It's a mercy that's been on display from the beginning. When Paul reminds us that every one of us has missed the mark through sin in some way, that God's life is aimed for a bullseye and every one of us is off. Jew, Gentile. But it's also a reminder of a mercy that is made available to everyone. Every race, every tribe, every tongue, people from every place or party or perspective or part of social structure, every kind of sin. And it is a mercy from a God who sees that sin has enslaved us. And it comes to meet us where we are. It is not a God who says, look, I warned you, I told you so, it's all on you, turns his back and walks away. It is a God who knows what we've done and meets us where we are and sets us free. And not only that, but sets us on the task of joining in his freeing, liberating work for others around us. It is a mercy, Paul says, that reminds us that in Christ there is no condemnation. It is a mercy, we're reminded, to where there is no height or depth. There is nothing in this life. There is nothing even in death. Nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God does not give up on us. Therefore, in view of all of that mercy and more, how could we do anything but offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God? This is true and proper worship. Now, that image of living sacrifices is interesting in a few ways, because the early Christians were spread out through the ancient world, and they would have been a little different than most of the other religious folks of their time. The Christians didn't have formal temples, and they didn't have formal priests, and they didn't have ritual sacrifices. They met in homes or wherever they could. And the temple wasn't about a place, it was the body. It is the body of the believers in which the Spirit indwells. It is our bodies in which the Spirit indwells. That is the temple. And while there were some who were called to servant leadership, every one of the believers were called out as priests, made to be a holy nation, set apart to serve one another and stand in the gap for one another and for the society around. And the sacrificial system was eliminated because of what Christ did, and at the same time, it was elevated. It was eliminated because, as the Hebrew writer reminds us, Christ's sacrifice was a once and for all sacrifice. But it's also elevated, as we were reminded in Romans chapter 6, because every one of us is now participating in what Christ did. As He died, we die. We're not just observers, we're participants. We die to self, and we die to sin, and we die to the things of this age. And as He was raised, we are raised. Not just will be raised, but are raised in Christ for new life, resurrected life, life of the new age beginning now. And that living sacrifices makes just a little important twist to this idea, because there's no animal substitute. It is that we bring all that we are. We offer our bodies, which in the Greek mind is not just the physical self, but it is the entire self. We bring all that we are as sacrifices to God. Only that doesn't represent the ending. We are living sacrifices. It represents a new beginning every day, living in God. And it's the next verse that takes us further down that road to explain what's at stake and what it takes to be living sacrifices. So let's look at verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, I want to talk about that idea of conforming to the pattern of this age for a minute. Some of you have heard from Greek mythology the story of the Procrustean bed. How many of you have heard that story? Okay, a couple, not very many. I'll get to introduce you to it, and that's okay. So there was a mythological person named Procrustes. He was a son of Poseidon, and he had a house on a sacred road between Athens and another major city, Eleusis. And there's actually some ancient artwork depicting this guy, but I'm not really going to show you that artwork. And once I describe the story, since it's not familiar to most of you, you'll probably understand why I decided not to show the artwork. But he is known for something in particular, of how he treated the guests that came to his house. Procrustes had a very specific bed that he insisted everyone lay in when they were a guest at his house. He not only insisted that they lay in this bed, but he insisted that everyone fit exactly in this bed. And this is the metaphor, if you've heard Procrustean bed, this is the metaphor that you've heard before, because no one fits exactly in his bed. There's something about the bed where no one fits, so either they're too short or they're too long, and neither led to a good outcome. When they're too short, then through excruciating means, he stretched them to fit the bed. And when they're too long, then through excruciating means, he cut them down. He lopped off pieces until they fit the bed. And as you might imagine, in a story like that, it doesn't have a happy ending. No one survives a night at his house. Now, when Paul urges the church not to conform to the pattern of this age, although it's a dark image, I think it's a helpful one to keep in mind here. Because he's not just talking about being the kind of people that can adjust to different surroundings to fit in. That can be a good thing. In fact, that can be a very Jesus thing. Jesus is the one who, through the incarnation, took on flesh to become more like us and understand us so he could connect to us and better minister to us. And Paul talks about something similar. To the Jew, I become like a Jew. To the Gentile, I become like a Gentile. He's not talking about adjusting to connect with those around us. What he's talking about is participating in the kinds of things in the present age that do violence to the very essence of our being as image bearers of God. The only way that we're crammed or stretched into the mold of the present age is by lopping off compassion or care or concern for the other, or hacking off hope and hurting for and helping the least of these, or stretching what's truly important to make it seem and even convince ourselves that what we think is important and what we want must be what God wants and what God thinks is most important. And how many times have we heard something like this in Romans? That if you lie in the bed of the present age, stretching your priorities and perspective here, cutting off mercy and grace and holiness there, it leads to the same fate as the guests of Procrustes. First imprisonment. But ultimately, Paul says, that path leads to death and destruction. Those are the only wages that sin can pay out. Do not conform to the evil of the present age. It does violence to your soul, and it does violence to others around you. Instead, be transformed. This is the word where we get metamorphosis. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And it's that transformation that comes from the Spirit, that comes from the inside out, that Paul says helps us finally start to think straight again. I can see more clearly. I can think more clearly because God is clearing out the fog. God is setting us back on his path. Now, all of that sounds very fine and lovely, but it can also sound a bit abstract. Can you be a little more specific? Well, I'm glad you asked. Paul spends a lot of time in the coming verses talking specifics. And this morning, I want to read just several of these, and we're going to take our time with it. I'm going to read kind of slowly, one verse at a time or section at a time. And here's what I want to invite you to do. If you hear best by closing your eyes, then close your eyes and listen. If you hear best by following along, they'll be on the screen behind me. I want you to soak this in, and I want you to think about whether it's something that you've been wrestling with for months, or whether it's just the events of the last week and the various perspectives that those of us in here come to from this last week. I want you to hear how these verses might speak to where you are and take you closer to where Christ is. So again, close your eyes if you hear best with your eyes closed. Read along if that's how you follow best. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather, think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone, if it is possible. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, just in case you're feeling suspicious, and it seems like everyone's a little suspicious these days, I was planning this passage, regardless of what happened on Tuesday. But how desperately do we need Jesus' followers to live out what we just heard right now? We cannot afford to conform to the pattern of this age. The fighting and the accusing and the belittling and the retaliating and the name calling. We are people of Jesus' new age. We are people of transformed minds, people who live Christ's new ethic of love and unity and putting others first. And as far as it depends on us, peace. I want to illustrate this for a moment with a bit of an unusual example. It's a clip with a few different plays from an NFL quarterback who plays for the Indianapolis Colts named Andrew Luck. And Andrew is famous for something. He's a good player. He's a good quarterback. But he's especially famous for how he treats the opponents when they do something good at his expense. So let's watch this for just a minute.
Welcome to Andrew Luck's guide on how to be a polite quarterback. If they hit you hard, say, "Good job."
That's it, big man. Oh, that's it, buddy. Oh, nice hit, man.
Make sure they know how much you appreciate their tackle.
Good hit, big boy.
And it never hurts to throw in a compliment.
Yeah, buddy, good hit.
If you really
Thanks,
mean
man.
It.
Hey, you're a menace out there, boy.
It's the quarterback who can take a whack and smile right back.
Good job, boy. Nah, you're fine, man. It's football, you know what I mean?
That is really winning.
Okay, hopefully you could hear that. Because after every hit, he was paying the opponent a compliment. And apparently he's been doing this his whole football career. So long before he was mic'd up for games, he was doing it in high school. He's done it in college. And opponents don't know what to do with this. They are really taken aback by this. Now, some of them at this point, it's gained enough publicity and press that some of them may know it's coming. But for a long time, they didn't know what was coming. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to react. One opponent, a linebacker for the Redskins, said, "In all the years I've played football, I have never heard anything like it, not even close." There was another, a pass rusher for New England, Rob Ninkovich, who pulverized Luck on a play. And Luck gave him a compliment afterward. And Ninkovich said he was so paralyzed with confusion by the well wish after he had sacked him that he said, "Thanks for accepting the hit." And then he went back to the huddle. And I read an article, the Wall Street Journal interviewed, they contacted 12 different players who were on record as having sacked him or at least knocked him down. And every single one of them said he did something like that for him. And one opponent said, "You want to say thank you, but then you say, wait a second, I'm not supposed to like you." I can't help but think that's what Paul has in mind. In a world that is so contentious, whereas there is so much division and suspicion and anger, what happens when we turn that on its head? When we turn the other cheek? When, as far as it depends on us, we live at peace. That instead of cursing, there is blessing coming out of our mouth. That when our enemy or opponent is hungry, we feed him. Is thirsty, we give him something to drink. As Paul says, you do this and you heap burning coals on their head, which I don't think is supposed to be like a way to hurt them. It's like an eye-opening experience. What do I do with? What do I do with that kind of person? Do not be overcome by evil. What if the Jesus people really did overcome evil with good? What if we were those kind of people this week? I can tell you where that's not going to come from. It's not going to come from being conformed to the image that the present age tries to make us. That image does violence to our image as God bearers of the image of God. It only comes from the inside out, with the Spirit doing what the Spirit does, transforming us a little more day by day to look like Jesus. That's our prayer as we close. Let's stand and sing together.